One of my fields of study is church history, so I love introducing you guys to folks from church history who have been significant in the kingdom of God in different ways. I want to introduce you to another gentleman today. This is a portrait of Edward McKendry Bounds. He was born in August 1835, and he died in August of 1813. Some of you know him. Some of you will have already put this together. He's not well known as Edward McKendry. He is known more prevalently in church circles as E.M. Bounds. One of the most prolific writers on prayer that the modern world has seen. He wrote 11 volumes, 11 works during his lifetime, 9 of which are focused on the issue of prayer. It's most famous, without a doubt, being The Power of Prayer. I highly recommend you get that for your library and you read it and you study it, because it's an amazing book. Now, the thing about it, only 2 of his works were actually published before his death. And there was a man by the name of Claude Chilton, who was an admirer of Bounds, and after his death did the hard work of going through manuscripts and bringing them together and seeing that they got published so that they would continue to challenge people. He was an author. He was an attorney. And to make it even stranger, he was an attorney who was a minister. He was a clergyman in the Methodist Episcopal Church of the South. I've had a friend along my journey who was also a preacher and an attorney, and we had interesting discussions on how did that affect ministry. But Bounds was just this great man of God. I want to read for you a statement that he's made that is not the most cheerful statement I've ever heard. So get ready. Few Christians have anything but a vague idea of the power of prayer. Fewer still have any experience of that power. The church seems almost wholly unaware of the power of God puts into her hand. This spiritual carte blanche on the infinite resources of God's wisdom and power is rarely, if ever, used. Never used for the full measure of honoring God. Now, as I read that, I want to remind you, this guy ministered in the late 19th century and very early 20th century. And for most Christians, we look back at that point in time in our country's history, and we just think, man, the church was on fire for the Lord. Everybody loved Jesus. And surely they were prayer warriors. Well, Bounds said few of his contemporaries knew the power of prayer in the 19th and 20th century, early 20th century. If that is true with Bounds, it is, what about our day and age? What about our world in which so much we see is nominal Christianity? Folks who will say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I got baptized 40 years ago. I haven't been back to church, but you know, all those kind of things. What about our age? And it's not like there is a lack of materials that could help us. Go into any Christian bookstore, ask for the area on prayer, and you will see hundreds of books written on prayer, how to pray, when to pray, methods of all that kind of stuff. And then even within the Word of God, folks, for those of you who are on the computer, this is much easier to do than it used to be. Just run a search for prayer, praying, pray, and see how many passages of Scripture are dedicated to this concept. If you have to get out the old Strong's Concordance and do it the old style, you at least get a good picture of how many, and your eyes can do a visual. And Paul, folks, I cannot think of a better tutor aside from Jesus Christ on the issue of prayer. Not E.M. Bounds, but the Apostle Paul. Folks, he was constantly praying for people. And the message of his praying for people was a recurring theme in many of his epistles, his letters. Daniel read one of those corollaries. Folks, in Ephesians, he records two different prayers, and we're going to be looking at them both along the journey, in chapter 1, 15 through 23, and then later in chapter 3, 14 through 21. And then you've got Romans 1, 8 and following. You have 1 Corinthians 1, 4, Philippians 1, 3 and following, the passage that Daniel read this morning. Colossians 1, 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, Philemon 4. F.F. Bruce takes a look at that and he says, what an intercessor Paul must have been. And we're going to look at one of his prayers today. And it is a prayer of thanksgiving and truth. And that word truth is not, I'm honestly praying for you. When he tells them, I'm praying for you, he's going to tell them all of the theological truths and doctrines that are behind his prayer. So let's take a look at what Paul said. Let's hear the word of the Lord and really hear it. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1, 15 through 23. By the way, last week we looked at that great word of blessing that was one long sentence. Well, guess what? 15 through 23 is one long sentence again. 160 words, 60 plus words. What I want you to see, Paul was excited when he was praising God for who he is and what he's done. And he's excited when he's saying, I'm praying for you. He is beside himself with joy. Did you notice the theme this morning in our music? If you didn't, next week, be sure somebody punches you and makes you listen. Thanksgiving, joy, celebration. This, Paul is not just saying, oh, by the way, I pray for you. He is celebrating that he's praying for them and all that is theirs. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, and by the way, that little phrase, the glorious Father, this is the only place Paul uses it. Only place in the New Testament. The glorious Father. He's not just the Father of the Lord. He's a glorious Father. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May God bless this reading. Let's take a look. Paul wrote to the churches in and around Ephesians and Asia Minor, Ephesus, and said, I want you to know that I am praying for you with great thankfulness. I want you to know that. And he does it by pointing out everything that is theirs in Christ. Now, what does that have to do with us? We need to be praying for each other. And we need to be praying with gratitude and good solid biblical doctrine. Now, those of you who know my major field of study is systematic theology will not be surprised that I would say we need good theology in our prayers. But some of you, thankfulness, theology? I teach two different courses for the seminary from time to time, theology and history. Those are the two courses nobody wants to take. One, people hate history. I blame that on bad history teachers. People who made you memorize names and dates. That's not good history teaching. Theology, they say it's dry, it's boring. Well, folks, if I'm talking to you about the doctrine of God and I bore you, for shame on me. And if you allow yourself to be bored talking about God and His greatness, shame on you. Why do we need to be praying both with gratitude and making sure that our prayers are anchored deep within the teachings of Scripture? Because that's all doctrine means, teaching. Why those two things? Because of the benefits that are reaped when we are praying more than safe prayers. I've had to mention this before. What are safe prayers? Lord, thank you for this food and use it to nourishment of our bodies and our bodies to your service. Now, folks, I want you to pray over your meals. I want you to have a grateful heart. But if I were to ask for a show of hands of how many people have prayed that prayer or something very similar, and you weren't even thinking about it, I don't think any of you'd raise your hands, but all of you would need to walk the aisle afterwards. Now I lay me down to sleep, which is a horrible prayer to teach your child. But these kind of things, and even, Lord, bless them. Bless my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those are safe. What Paul is praying is not safe. It's dynamic. It's powerful. It's life-affirming. It's amazing. So we're going to look at the benefits of what happens when, in fact, we follow Paul's lead and pray for each other with a grateful heart and heart that is ground into the Scripture. So let's take a look at those benefits. And the first is so important. Such prayers result in true encouragement. When we are praying this kind of way, it encourages brothers and sisters in the Lord. In such an amazing fashion. They result in true encouragement. Look, when you look at Paul, can you imagine the response the churches in and around Ephesus had when they read Paul say, "I never stop thanking God for you." Now, there is a pretty strong debate that some of the churches Paul has written to at this point, he'd never been to before. But you know they've heard of him. And can you imagine this little church somewhere in Asia Minor battling with all the struggles that the first century church had to face, and this letter is being read, and they hear the Apostle Paul is thankful for us. The Apostle Paul is always saying, "God, thank you for this church." It must have caused them great joy. I know it would have had I received such a letter. And when Paul says, "I'm thankful," he focuses on two particular reasons why he's thankful. "I've been hearing stuff about you." Now, that'll make you nervous. I'm always a little bit not sure what to say when I walk up to some folks say, "Boy, your ears must have been burning." Okay, what were you saying about me? But they hear, "I'm thankful." Why was he thankful? First of all, "I've heard about your faith in Christ." Now, that word faith, it can mean the faith that you have in Jesus. It can also mean the faithfulness that you have to Jesus. And I think both elements are probably in his heart. I know that you trust him, and I know that you are loyal to him, and the reason you're loyal to him is you love him. And I am thankful for that. And then he says, and I've also heard about your love for each other. Now, I'm going to give you a little textual criticism. The phrase, your love for each other, is not in the oldest of manuscripts. And that usually causes some real struggles should we put it in our Bible. I'll let you know that every major English translation of the Bible, and I checked, include the words, I've heard of your love for each other. And there are a lot of different reasons, but primarily this is the kind of thing Paul says. And they believe this is truly from Paul. I know that you love each other. And when you combine those two ideas, faithfulness and loyalty to Christ and love for each other, you have summarized what it means to be a Christian. The combination of loyalty and love, absolutely necessary for us to consider ourselves truly Christians and truly a church. A half a century ago, William Barclay wrote a comment, just looking at church history and reality. There is a loyalty to Christ which does not issue in love to men. The monks and hermits had a loyalty to Christ which made them abandon the ordinary activities of life in order to live alone in desert places. We love God, but I don't want to love you. I'm getting away from you. You'll mess me up. The heresy hunters of the Spanish Inquisition and of many other age had a loyalty to Christ which made them persecute those who thought differently from them. The true Christian loves Christ and loves his fellow men. More than that, he knows that he cannot show his love to Christ in any other way than by showing his love to his fellow men. And this hurts. However orthodox a church is, however pure its theology, however noble its worship and its liturgy, it is not a true church in the real sense of the term unless it is characterized by love for its fellow men. There are churches which seldom make any public pronouncement which is not based on censorious criticism. They may be orthodox, but they are not Christian. The true church is marked by a double love, love for Christ and love for men. How dare Barclay say an orthodox church is not Christian? Because he knows the scripture. John in 1 John says it as plain as he can. You cannot love God whom you can't see if you hate your brother who's right next to you. It's impossible. And if John isn't a good enough testimony, how about Jesus, who told the church at Ephesus, I am proud of your orthodoxy. I am proud that you're keeping the truth, that you have fought off all these heresies. Yeah, that's a good job, but I still have something against you. You have left your first love. They were so concerned with rooting out heresy that they left aside their love for God and their love for each other. And Jesus' word to the church at Ephesus, repent or else. So folks, we have this reality. It is the love, loyalty to Christ and love for humans that make us what we ought to be. And when Paul says to this church, that's your testimony. And that's why I thank God every time I pray for you. And man, they must have been soaring. Now, why is this important? This concept of a thankful prayer, why is it so important? Because the strongest of saints need the encouragement that can come when thankful prayers are offered on their behalf. You may love God with everything in your heart. You've come today and you've sung those songs of thanksgiving and your heart was boiling over with thanksgiving and it was wonderful and it was true and it was amazing. But folks, every one of you in this room, well, most of you in this room, are old enough to understand, tomorrow, the rug might get pulled out. Discouragement can set in more quickly than we think. Today was the day you were in the house of the Lord, you gave thanks to Him, you're thankful for the people around you, and tomorrow you get a call from the doctor's office, you need to come in for a second test. Or you get a call from a friend halfway across country. And my life is in shambles. My husband just left me. I've got these kids on my own. The bank account has been cleaned out and I don't know what I'm going to do. Or you get that call that says someone you love has been taken. And all of the things that happen in life swoop in on us and hit us and discourage us. And the strongest believer, you need more proof? When Paul writes to Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, he says, come as quickly as you can. Everybody's left me. Come and bring my books, bring my parchments, and bring Mark. He's useful for the ministry. This is the same Mark that Paul said, I don't want to have anything to do with him on the second missionary trip. I need him now. Paul, the man who prayed this prayer, was clearly discouraged and needed friends to be by his side. And that's the reality of the world in which we live. And one of the most powerful affirmations that you will ever get from anybody on the face of this earth is not, boy, your belief system is right in line. You win at any Bible trivia game you ever play. You know the Bible back and forth. Those things may be great, but you know what the best affirmation is? I look at you, and I see that you're real. I look at you, and I know you love Jesus. And I know you love me. And that's why I'm thankful for you. I'm glad God brought us together. I'm glad God has put us in this world together. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And at least part of that prayer every time, Lord, thank you, you brought this person in my life. So my friends, let us be certain that people know our gratitude for them that leads to prayers for them. Yes. We need to talk to people. And we need to let them know you are important in my life. And I am praying for you and will continue as long as I'm alive. You're in my prayers. And that will encourage people like you don't. Every time one of you tells me, I'm praying you for Brother Danny. Wow. The fact that I'm up here without a cane, I haven't had to grab one piece of furniture, and I haven't had to in two and a half weeks now. I know you're praying. And it means the world. So, this kind of prayer brings encouragement, but there's another benefit. These thankful, truthful prayers. Such prayers lead to personal growth and relationship with God. When we are praying for each other like we are, this will lead to our growth. And I think both the people that we're praying for and ourselves as well. This kind of prayer helps in the discipleship process. This kind of prayer makes a difference in lives. And the interesting thing about it, when Paul prays this part of the prayer, he has just said something very important. He knew his readers needed growth, even though they were doing well in their journey. He just said, you love Jesus. And you love each other. I am so thankful for you. And then he turns right around and prays, oh, by the way, I'm also praying that you grow. I've worked in school systems off and on throughout my ministry, both as substitute teachers, as teacher's aides, and all that kind of stuff. And I will tell you a truth that breaks my heart to this day. You know the names that I learned most quickly in class? Some of you really whispered, bad kids. The troublemakers, the ones that are in trouble. I've actually thought, you know, I could bring a record. I could record this kid's name. I'm going to use Zebediah because none of you have anybody in your family named Zebediah, I hope. And I could just record Zebediah 100 times, and every once in a while in class just punch the button because I know I'm going to use that name. And there's these sweet kids that never get in trouble, and I struggle to remember their names. Paul is talking to sweet kids who are doing it right, and he's praying for their growth. Why? Because he knew, as good as they're doing, their journey isn't over. And they're going to need to grow up. So what does he pray on their behalf? He first prays, I'm asking God, as a glorious Father of our Lord Jesus, I'm asking him to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So you may know him better. Folks, at this point, he is not praying for them to know facts about God. Now, facts about God are good things to learn. But they need to know God. And Paul uses a phrase, a word, that quite literally means, I want you to have an experiential knowledge of God. I want you to have a personal knowledge of God. I'm not asking that you know all of the answers to every question that could be asked. I'm asking for you to grow in your knowledge of who God is in your life. Who he is. Intimacy with God. Here's an expression that is used every once in a while in Scripture. He was a friend of God. I grew up being told, you're known by the friends you hang around. Well, my friend is God. That ought to shape my life. Jesus even told his disciples, I'm not going to call you slaves anymore. You're my friends. He wants them to know him. Experientially, they needed to know him. And then he prayed. And I'm asking God that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. Paul's not talking about sitting in the lotus position and chanting transcendental meditation. He's saying, I want you to grow. The eyes of your heart, for Paul, heart wasn't a muscle that pumped blood and was all about love and duh. It was about the will of the person. I want you at the depths of your being to be enlightened to know the truth. He's asking for spiritual insight. Folks, we sing a song, we sing a chorus that we kind of like. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And that's what Paul is praying for these Christians. I want you to know him. And as he opens up your eyes and he lets you see the truth about who he is, I also want you to know what he's doing on your behalf. I want you to grow in your knowledge of what God does for his people, what God is moving in your life to make you all that you can be. Grow in your personal knowledge with him and come to understand him better. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, I had not seen and ear had not heard all that God has for those. And we hear that. But do you know what Paul says just a few verses later? But he has given us the mind of Christ. We can know what God is doing. Now, not everything, obviously. He's God and we're human beings. And if God showed us everything there was, he'd blow our brains. We would go to be with him sooner than we thought. But the heart is saying, from Paul's heart to their hearts, I want you to know him, and I want you to know what he wants to do in your life. And why is that important? Why do we need to be praying that kind of prayer? Why do I need to be praying for Daniel to grow in his faith and grow in his knowledge of God? Why do I need to pray for Bill Sr.? Why do I need to pray for you? Let them grow. Because, folks, no one arrives in the journey of the pilgrim life while here on earth. The moment you say, I don't need to study the Bible anymore, I know it. I know the Bible from back to cover, from contents to concordance. I know it all. Please don't ever let me hear you say that. Because I will react by giving you a scripture. Scripture I'm about to give now. So make note of this scripture. Put it on your mirror. Do whatever you need to do to remind yourself you're not as wise as you think you are. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, a Greek congregation. Greeks put a whole lot of emphasis on knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, he said, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. The moment I think I've arrived, I got it. I've just shown, no, you don't. I know the answers. You don't even know all the questions. Now, Paul was kinder than good old Mark Twain. Mark Twain had a way of saying stuff that just let you know, you might love his books, but you might get irritated if he were your best friend. He once made a statement, it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble, it's what you know for sure that just ain't so. I know it all. No, you don't. Because no one arrives. Folks, we are on a journey, which means there are going to be bends in the road and forks in the road that are going to confuse us like crazy. We won't know why it happened. We won't know how it happened. We just find ourselves in a situation where we are flummoxed, where we are beside ourselves. What happened to my joy? What happened to my strength? How did I get here? When Paul's sitting by a campfire on a little island on his way to Rome and a snake comes up and bites him, Paul just shakes it off. A snake bites me in a campfire. I'm screaming. I'm yelling, get me help. Because I wasn't, well, you know. Paul knew the God who knew the bends, who knew the forks. And he's trusting in that. But Paul even writes about, he goes through litanies of how many times he's been stoned, how many times he's been beaten, how many times he's been in jail. And we know when he's in Rome writing back to Timothy, I'm hurting. Nobody arrives. We're on a journey, and we need help in this journey. Now, when we come across those difficult moments of life, there are basically two things we can do. We can sit down, give up, and just go into despair. We get the worst news ever we've gotten. We can just say, it's over. Or we can learn from a guy named Job. It's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. One of the most difficult books in the Old Testament. And when he's hurting and he's suffering and his comforters have come along to help him out, they give him a pat answer. You're sinning. Repent. And Job could have listened to them and said, okay, That's what I've heard all my life, so I'm going to repent. And Job would have been in misery the rest of his life. But Job said, that's not it. I know that I'm right with God. And he even challenges God, come down here, you got to talk to me, you got to explain this. And God shows up and doesn't answer a single one of Job's questions. But at the end, one of the most beautiful verses, I get misty every time I read it. I'm about to lose it now because I'm about to lose it now. Before I just heard about you. Now I know you. And God ministered to him. While we do not arrive, I do believe we can move onward and upward. We can find strength for the bends and the forks and the battles. You know what makes that even more doable? Because if we're where we need to be, we have each other. And we have comforters, hopefully, in our lives that are real comforters, not like Job's friends. They don't pat us on the back and give us a Hallmark card solution. They weep with us. They hold our hand. They let us use their shoulders. They pray for us. And they remind us. They remind us of the truths we're having a hard time holding on to. They remind us that there is a peace that passes understanding. They remind us that we are not alone, no matter how much it feels like it. They remind us, God said, I want to know you. Come spend some time. Along the way, they do for us what Paul was doing for these churches. In our weakness, in our pain, they hold on to us. And they walk the journey by our side. And they help us grow up. So we need to be praying for each other. And yes, pray about the sickness that is coming upon somebody. But understand that sickness is just the tip of the iceberg. Because there are spiritual battles that are happening because of that sickness. Pray for. And let us be certain that we are praying for growing discipleship for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay? Praying thankful, prayers filled with truth, are prayers that bring encouragement. They are prayers that help us grow up. Then, our last. So, let's be sure you're praying for growing discipleship. Our last benefit. An incredibly rich, powerful benefit. Again, remember, encouragement, growth. But such prayers bring hope of the power of the Lord for the church. Paul lets them know one more thing he's praying. And it's an amazing prayer. Paul wraps up this prayer by letting them know, he let his readers know truthfully that he was praying for God's power to be made manifest among them. And the minute he mentions power, Paul just gets beside himself again. He begins to gush with words, just flowing from his pen. He's just wanting them to know as much as he can because he is overwhelmed by the sense of power. It has been pointed out in verse 19 that starts the discussion of the word power that Paul piles synonym synonym about power. Four different words are used for power here. They're not all translated that, but they are all common words for power. And Paul is just, it's like, if any of you ever sung There's Power in the Blood, and you got the one guy that just keeps wanting, there's power, 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 okay? That's what Paul's doing. And he is beside himself. He begins by praying that God's dunamis, God's power, and that is a general word for power in the Greek language, and it suggests the ability to finish what you started. And I love the passage out of Philippians. I am confident that what God began in you, he will bring to conclusion. Why? Because God has power. And then he says that God is working in you. And the word that he uses for working is energia. Anybody recognize an English word in that? Exactly, energy. Energia is the thought of activity. That's its primary idea. Back at my home trip to Texas last month, the energy of grandkids and nieces and nephews nearly did me in. I tried to hide. I moved into the room with my dad, and we were looking at each other helplessly, and all of the kids came in there. Poor little terrier, one of the most nervous dogs on earth, is in my lap, just looking up at me. Please pet me. Keep me away from them. The energy. Well, energy. God has the ability. He has the activity. It's the power of work. And then he uses the word kratos, which carries the idea mighty. Mighty. The thought is the power that subdues rulers. This is the power of dominion. And Paul goes on to talk about that. The power that is wanting to be manifested in us is a power that is going to bring everything that exists under the feet of Jesus Christ. And then he uses exousios. Exousia is another form. And the basic idea is authority and might. When you have authority, you have the right to call the shots. And whether you use that authority or not is irrelevant. You still have the authority. And always will. Paul keeps pounding all of these words, power, 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 power. Why? Because he is about to unleash what is the greatest demonstration of the power of God in all of the universe, and it's not creation. This is the same mighty strength that God used when he did what? Raise Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus is the power that God has in store for his children. The greatest demonstration of God's power is the resurrection of Christ, just as the greatest demonstration of God's love is the death of Christ. And Paul is saying, this is the power that God wants for you. Why is this important? Why would Paul pray? I want you to know that God is wanting to give you power. And why should we pray that way? Because again, folks, the power to live the life of faith must come from outside of our own abilities. I do not mean to insult anybody here, so I include myself. There is not a person here who has the ability within himself or herself to live the Christian life. We can't do it anymore. Then there's a person here who has the power within herself or himself to save themselves on their own. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to be able to do it. So what's our hope? We don't have to do it alone. Paul writes to Colossians, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. How do we receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By grace, through faith. So what does Paul say? That's the way you received Him. How are you going to live in Him? How are you going to be rooted in Him? How are you going to be built up? By grace, through faith. I can't do it on my own. I need you, God, to change me. I need you to reorient my life. I need you to move in who I am, to make me into who I ought to be. Because I can't do it. And the moment I think I can, boy, I get blindsided. I've told some of you before, not long after we got married, there was a week. Every prayer I was praying for a week was answered within minutes to hours. I'm going to use Dave because I don't want to get in trouble with anybody, and I know Dave won't do it. Rachel walks up to me at work and says, "Man, I've got a headache." I'm praying for her in the middle of GF Wackers. Thank Fred's. Now, she told me the pain went away. And baby, just get your hands off me and go. But that week, prayers were being answered quickly. And I was almost ready to go to the hospital and clearing it out. God is hearing my prayers, and man, it's powerful. The next week, God was on the far side of the universe. Not really, but that's the way it felt. It felt like my prayers weren't getting above the ceiling. My pride and my hubris did not give the right recognition of who was doing the power. Can't do it on my own. And God promises within His Word that He will give us everything we need to live this life. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter. God has given us these promises. Everything we possibly need to live the life of faith and to become partakers in the divine glory. God has given it to us. And you know one of the things He's given to help us in our journey? Each other. Each other. And we need to understand that. That's why it's so crucial we pray for one another. That's why it's so crucial we encourage one another. That we try to help each other on our way of discipleship and growing in the Lord. Because we're here as part of the family of God to help. Rick Warren made a pretty astute observation. If you're losing the battle against a persistent bad habit, an addiction, or a temptation, and you're stuck in repeating cycle of good intention, failure, guilt, you will not get better on your own. You need the help of other people. So we need to be praying. God, give them power. They're having a struggle within their family. They need your power to come and bring healing. They're lying in a hospital bed with tubes. We need to pray that the power of God manifests. And whether they receive a physical healing or not, the power of God enters into their lives to give them courage and strength to face the struggle. We need to be praying. So let us, the power to live must come out from God, from the people He puts in our lives. So let us be certain to plead the power of God to fill the body of Christ throughout this challenging world. God, let the power flow. So what am I asking you to do today? What is your response to this sermon? What is the thing that we must do for us to be the people we're meant to be, for us to be the church we're meant to be? What has to happen at Bay Vista Baptist Church. We need to commit to ongoing prayer for followers of Christ. And we need to be serious about it. We're not going to wait till we get a text on the phone asking for prayer requests. We're going to be praying for the people in our lives that God has placed us with. God, give them power. Give them growth. Let them know your love. Let them know your truth. And it's not going to be every once in a while. It's going to be on a consistent, ongoing basis. I gave you a little blurb in the bulletin today from a guy by the name of Stephen Altroga. If you have not read it, I hope you will. And for those of you who use the web, I've given you the web address so you can look up the entire article. And you may find yourself saving him as a favorite. You have probably never heard of him before. You might not ever have heard of his father, Mark Altroga. But you know him. How do I know that? Because his pastor of over 30 years now is a hymn and praise course writer. And one of his courses is in our hymnal, and it's one you guys like. I Stand in Awe. And that's where we begin. Well, listen to what Altraga says in that. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse not to finish the article, but listen to what he says. There would be little use in praying if God didn't respond to our prayers. But the amazing truth is that God really, truly, powerfully acts when we pray to him. Our first impulse when we hear about a challenging situation should always be to come before the throne of grace and ask God to intervene in mighty ways. And just in case you're not sure that has any connection to you, James is writing, closing out his book. He's asking people to pray for each other. And he brings up Elijah. And Elijah is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. I am absolutely amazed at him. I just love his stories. And I think, wow! But listen what James says about Elijah. And listen carefully. James 5, 16 and 17. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he's going to give Elijah as an example. Elijah was a righteous guy. But notice what he says. Elijah was a human being even as we are. We have lifted him up and exalted him into this amazing place. And James said, he's just like you. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James' point is, you need to be praying. Because if your heart is focused on God, and you're asking God to move and can do his will, you need to trust he's listening. And you don't even have to pray pretty. That's one of the reasons people are afraid to pray publicly. Afraid people are going to grade them. Well, that wasn't a very good prayer. They're not talking to you. We're talking to God. And God is saying, come to me and pray. So I'm asking you today, as we go into a time of dedication, my prayer for you is that you will hear God's call in this prayer. And you will understand. We don't want to be in the position that Bounds talks about. We want to know the power of God in prayer. We want to be praying for each other faithfully. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus. And I thank you for your love for us. And I thank you that you take us just as we are. Just as the Father who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, we come to you with the faith we have, and we need to trust you and start praying. So God, change us. bring us to our knees. Bring us to bowed hearts, not just bowed head. And help us learn what it means to pray for one another. Through Christ, we pray. Amen. Just a little note from church history. James, the brother of Christ who wrote the epistle, had a nickname in the old church. His nickname was James the Camel Kneed. The Camel Kneed. And he got that nickname because he spent so much time bowed before God on his knees that he developed calluses that said, I pray. I'm not asking you to mess up your knees. I'm asking you to open your heart. Let's pray for each other. Would you stand?